able to stand before you and share a gospel message with you. As you'll note up on the screen, there is a text in John chapter 8. We would like to begin our time together this morning from that passage, John 8. And we'll start our reading in verse 31 and go through verse 36. On this occasion, Jesus is addressing his fellow Jews, and they are referred to in verse 31 of the text as those Jews who believed him. And this is his statement in verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Of course, our lesson is specifically referring to the 36th verse and the culmination of that discourse of our Lord, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, the Jews had a concept of what freedom was. God was their God, and they were unwilling to accept that any nation of people, any empire had any jurisdiction, any right to exercise dominion over them. It is somewhat interesting to note that at this time they were under Roman rule. And there were certain things, though they did have some independence with regard to their governance, there were a number of things that they could not do as a nation, as a people, because they were subjugated to the Roman Empire. And yet here they say, "We're Abraham's descendants. We have always been free. We always will be free. There is no lack of freedom." And of course, politically and economically and socially, they were subjugated at this particular time. And yet, again, they didn't accept that. And they were the chosen people of God. God was their God. They were the cream of the crop, as it were, and they are free because they are the sons of Abraham. That was their view, the view that they held. And it was for this reason that there was actually a political movement that existed in the first century, referred to as the Zealots. That group were actually actively advocating for the overthrow of Roman rule. They thought they had the ability and God would be with them to overthrow the Roman government, and they would regain their rightful sovereignty as a nation. There is one of the disciples referred to as Simon Zelotes, and that may simply be a surname, but it may be that he was one, as he came to Jesus, who was associated with the Zealots, associated with that group that was striving for the overthrow of the Roman Empire. So when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," they did not have a full understanding of what it was which he spoke. In fact, just kind of like we talked about in the first lesson this morning concerning the disciples and their reaction to his cryptic statements concerning a little while and yet for a little while, sorrow and the joy as he would leave and then come again to them. There were many things that Jesus talked about that when he spoke of it, because of a secular mindset, because of a lack of context, they would not understand what he meant. And so we're going to talk a little bit in our lesson this morning about what Jesus meant in that regard and some applications that we can make from that. But the simple premise is that what the truth does is make us free from the bondage of sin. When we talk about freedom in Christ, ultimately, that's what we talk about. That sin had dominion over us, but sin no longer has dominion over us because now we are God's children. And there are any number of passages which teach this very clearly. I'm going to read four to you just to begin our time together. I'll give you a moment's time to turn to each. Matthew 26 is the first. We'll also be going to 1 John 2, Hebrews 9, and John chapter 1. But starting off in Matthew 26 and verses 27 and 28, on this occasion, Jesus was instituting his supper and he told them to drink from the cup. He said, he gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, anytime you hear concepts of forgiveness, of remission, the idea of propitiation, the idea of a new relationship, a new creature being born again. Basically, all of these things indicate that God has utilized His Son Jesus to deal with the sin, and the sin is dealt with. And if we respond in faith to the Son, then sin is dealt with personally in our lives, and we are no longer slaves to it. And so if Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins, we receive the remission of sins. Acts 2 tells us, of course, in verse 38, that if we repent and are baptized, we are baptized for the remission of our sins. We repent for the remission of our sins, and because those sins are remitted, they no longer have dominion over us. We are no longer in bondage to sin. And so we have obtained liberty in Christ. Now, liberty is a relative term. Understand that that doesn't mean that we have the right to do as we wish. Once we become separate from sin, sin no longer has dominion over us. By reason of that embrace of Christ, Christ now is in charge. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth, and we acknowledge that, and we become bond servants to Jesus Christ. Sin is the enemy. Christ is our Savior, and He as our Master is a good and gentle Master. His yoke is easy, His burden is light, and what He grants to us as a matter of faithful service is eternity in heaven. The next passage I wanted to note is 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. John here talking about talking to those of like precious faith. And as the aged apostle, he calls them his little children. He says in 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's what Jesus accomplished. He gave access through His blood to God. He paid the price that had to be paid. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our advocate with the Father. The third passage is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12, where the Hebrew writer, he is making a distinction, a contrast between those things which cannot be saved and that which can save us. Those that cannot deal with the bondage of sin, at least not efficaciously, and that which can. In verse 12 of Hebrews 9, having reference to the cleansing of man, it is not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that obtaining of eternal redemption is for us. If that had not occurred, there would have to be those often made sacrifices, because it was not capable, the blood of bulls and goats, to take away sin. But Jesus did by the sacrifice of Himself. And then I want to note in John chapter 1, a specific salutation given by John the Baptist in verse 29 of the text as he saw Jesus. That's John chapter 1 and verse 29. When John saw Jesus coming toward him, notice what he said. He looked at Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so when we talk about freedom in Christ, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of which we speak is the truth about Jesus. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ from which comes that forgiveness of sins. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are told that the just live by faith. That faith is in the Son of God, in His will for us. It is the truth, truly, concerning Christ and His sacrifice that sets us free from the bondage of sin. So when we talk about the fact that we are made free from sin, what does that entail? And there are a couple of points that I want to make. There are actually six in total in the lesson this morning. Very simple thoughts I want to share with you. We'll have a verse for each. The first one is guilt. You understand that what we have when we are in our sins is guilt. We are guilty of transgressing the law of God. And so as a result of transgressing the law of God, we're told in Romans chapter 6 that sin brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. Why is that? I want you to think about this idea of a judge in a court of law as we see it today, where there is an individual who is charged with a crime, And there is either a jury of peers or there is the sentencing that is given by a judge in the determination that that person is guilty as charged. He has done it, and so he is guilty. And the same thing is true with each of us with regard to the sin that we commit. We are guilty of the sin. And we are told in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And there's an interesting way in which the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, when he says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the penalty was paid. And through repentance, there is a renewal which takes place. And I want you to understand that when we rise to walk in newness of life, when we become a new creature in Christ, all of those things that were against us, those things that stood between us and God, they are done away with. The concept of justification, you've heard the phrase, just as if I had never sinned. When we use that term justification, it's a fairly simplistic way of looking at it. But understand, when we appear justified before Jesus Christ as a result of the grace extended, we stand before God justified because of the blood that was shed, the penalty that was paid. That means that though we had been guilty of sin, those sins have been done away with, and we stand before God without condemnation. Without any condemnation, because the guilt of sin is removed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He has justified us by paying that sacrificial penalty for our sins. And because of this, since there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, we don't walk according to the flesh, we walk according to the Spirit. In so doing and obtaining that relationship with God, we're no longer under the bondage of sin. As a result of it, we rejoice in the hope of salvation that comes as a part of being in His presence and being in that relationship with Him. There's a second point that I want to note, and that is that we have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan himself, and that enemy is seeking our ruin, seeking our dissolution. He wants us to be men of perdition, women of perdition, of ruin, and he does everything that he can to accomplish that. And the world is under the sway of the wicked one. The majority of the world, because of the sins that they have committed, because he has enticed them and led them into sin, they are under the dominion of darkness, under the dominion of Satan himself. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, however, for Christians, the Apostle Paul affirms that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is, that Jesus Christ, again, through what has been accomplished, through the fact in its exaltation that he is set at the right hand of God and he is the king in his kingdom, we have been conveyed into it. When we become children of God, we are no longer under the dominion of darkness. No longer under the dominion. We are not slaves of sin, slaves of Satan himself, because we have had that relationship changed. There is a conveyance. There is a translation. There is a moving from one place to another. In the King James Version, we have been translated into the kingdom. I like the word convey better. I think it more appropriately describes what actually occurs. We were in one place, but now as a result of what Christ has accomplished, we can be in another place. And when we become responsive to the gospel of Christ, we leave that place where we are under the bondage of sin. We are in the dominion of darkness, and now we are conveyed or taken to a place of light, the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so that is something that is afforded us, likewise, as a result of the fact that our freedom in Christ is absolute, because it is a freedom from the bondage of sin. Satan no longer holds sway over us. If we are in Christ's kingdom, the guilt of sin is no longer present in our lives as a result of our response to the gospel and our conversion to Christ. Satan's power is in the darkness. When we're walking in the light, the power does not remain. Satan is only effective if we let him be. Remember the text of James chapter 4 and verse 17? When we are told to resist him, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We are not under the dominion of Satan if we are doing what is right and what is righteous. And as a result, the third point we want to make is that we are no longer under the fear of death. We no longer have to fear death. There is freedom from fear. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When we talk about fear, there are two basic ways in which we allude to this concept. The first, and they're very much tied together. We are, for example, to fear God. We're not to fear men. All that men can do is cost us our life. We're to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We are to fear God. And that has reference to reverencing God and showing Him respect. In our fear of God, it leads us to obedience, but it is also an indication that if we are not living as we should, if we remain in sin, in the bondage of sin, we have a reason to be afraid of God. In that day of judgment, when Christ comes to the world, all will be gathered before Him on the left hand and on the right. The division of the sheep and the goats. And in that division between the sheep and the goats, those who are on His right hand, He will say to them, "Well done, you good and faithful servants, enter ye into my rest." But to those who are on the left, the goats, He will tell them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." He will send them into eternal condemnation. There is a reason for the unrighteous, the ungodly, to fear Him. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy about God's redemptive work from the beginning, he said that it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought to life, or brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want you to think about that. He has abolished death and brought immortality and life to light. In other words, it has been revealed that we can have immortality. Do you know what that means? When we talk about, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the reasons why I wanted that text read for our hearing this morning, it tells us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And when we talk about immortality, we're not talking about it in the same sense that people today do. Let's say, are you immortal? I was watching a portion of a Marvel movie just the other day, and here is his one who is promising to his son, "You're like me, you can have immortality." "I'm immortal?" "Yes, as long as the light's on." He said, "You're immortal." But the idea of immortality, there's no unless in the sense of if you are in the relationship with Christ, that it may happen or it could happen unless things change. That's not it at all. It is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. But understand that in that day of judgment, when Jesus comes to this earth again, the trumpets sound, and we see Jesus in the air, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the air, and we shall be with Him for eternity. Why is that? Because in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall be changed. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And that is the promise that we have. And so we don't have to fear death. As the faithful, in the twinkling of an eye, everything will change, and we will rejoice and can rejoice even now in the recognition and the hope of what is to come. And that is, there will be no more death. No crying, no tears in heaven. All will be gladness in that land. Each and every person who has the relationship with Jesus Christ will exult in the presence of God, a place where there is no night and no need of the sun, because God is its light. We'll be in the presence of God in eternity. And so there's no fear of death. Then we get to the next, the law. Remember that in John chapter 8, he was talking to Jewish people, and he was talking about truth. Truth that is revealed that will bring that redemption, bring that change. But you know, that couldn't occur under the law. That old law, it was the law given to God's chosen people. But in a sense, the law became a curse to the Jew because the Jew did not keep it perfectly. Without that provision of mercy, salvation couldn't come under that old law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul there says that Christ has redeemed us. Okay, Christ has redeemed us. How is this accomplished? Notice the redemption. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. God said, "Do this, and you'll be accepted by me," but none of them did so, did they? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the law became a curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The law was a curse. Then Christ became a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So understand what is being said here. That law was the enmity, wasn't it? The law was a curse. The law was that which separated the Jew from the Gentile. We are told that the Gentiles were afar off, but have been branches that have been spliced in, grafted in. And so we as Gentiles, we don't have the right to proclaim ourselves as special because we've been grafted in. We are adopted children. But the Jew, he has the same problem. And in fact, when the Apostle Paul was dealing with that concept of grafting in, he was making that comparison between the Jew and the Gentile, and he's saying, you know, you Jews have always said we're better than the Gentiles because we're God's chosen people, and you are aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, but now the Gentiles have been grafted in, and you Jews have rejected Christ, many of you. So the Gentiles are in a better standing with God than you are. But then he tells the Gentiles, now don't you think that you're something. Don't fall into that same situation as the Jew did. Because now in Christ Jesus, as Galatians 3 tells us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond or free or male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That is what is accomplished. And so that law, and this is the interesting thing about the entirety of the New Testament period, where there was the conversion of so many that there were Jews who were so attached to their position as the chosen of God and their covenant that they had enjoyed for such a long time with God, they didn't want to completely give it up. Even though it was said again and again and again that the law was prepared for us to bring us to Christ after we are in Christ Jesus, we're no longer under the auspices or the authority of the schoolmaster, the tutor. The law, the handwriting of ordinances have been nailed to the cross. We're no longer under that law because the law could not bring us what we need. And as such, it became an enemy. As such, it became that enmity between God and man and the division between Jew and Gentile. But in Christ, all things are good. With Christ shed blood, he did what the law couldn't do in and of itself. He brought both Jew and Gentile to God. And so the curse of the law has been set aside. Next point, shame. Do you feel ashamed when you sin? The guilt of sin is a humiliating thing, isn't it? And it's a good thing that shame and that sorrow that comes as a result of sinning against God is needed, because that godly sorrow is something that leads us to repentance. But there's an interesting passage in Romans 10 in dealing with the after effect of a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Romans 10 and verse 11, it says, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And this is a point. It is good for us to be ashamed of our sin. The Apostle Paul, he did that. He was, above all others, guilty because he was persecuting the church of God. He was an insolent man. He did it ignorantly and unbelief, but he did it. And he was ashamed of the life that he lived. The interesting thing about Paul is, as ashamed as he was about what he did, he trumpeted it everywhere he went. And why is that? He said, in effect, because I don't have to be ashamed any longer. What I did was shameful. The things that I did, those things were against God. Jesus said when he asked, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. And he was doing his very best to do despot to Jesus Christ. But he received that promise that is given there in Romans 10. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So recognize that as a result of that relationship, the removal of the guilt and bondage of sin allows any individual who is belonging to him to rejoice in the bountiful nature of their blessings and the recognition that they no longer have reason to be ashamed. There is no shame any longer for them because they have put on Christ. Now, that's a difficult thing for us to understand. Now, when we say that, there are caveats almost always that have to be brought forth. I'm not saying that there will not be a time after you become a Christian where you're not ashamed, because you're going to sin again. And there is not a time in your life to where the remembrance, the memories of the things that you did will not be there and present. I have a number of examples that I can give, but I can think of one. And it happens with a great number of individuals who come to the Lord late in life. And I remember talking with my grandfather. We didn't have too many real in-depth conversations, but he once told me, I was preaching in the congregation in Odessa shortly after he obeyed the gospel. With tears in his eyes, he said his only regret was that, or his regret was, not his only regret, but his regret was that he waited too long to come to Christ. There's so much that could have been done that wasn't done. So much that he left out. So little time for him to do the things that a Christian ought to do because he waited until late in life after he had had his stroke to become obedient to the gospel of Christ. So that was there. That regret is there. But recognize that as the guilt of sin is taken away, as the bondage is taken away, we have reason to rejoice. And it's not because of how much better we are now, but because our sin has been taken care of. We have been justified by God. We are now God's holy people. We are pilgrims, sojourners in this land, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. And there is reason for us to rejoice in our bounty, rather than being put to shame, which is the end of those who do not know Christ. And then finally, we talk about being freed from the bondage of sin. There is power in sin. That's why the devil strives so actively to bring us to ruin. The devil is an adversary, a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. And we are to put on the whole armor of God, that having done all, we will be able to stand against the wiles, the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's what we must be doing, because otherwise that power that Satan possesses will have access to us and gain that power over us. So when we talk about the bondage, understand the power that's found there. It's an interesting thing when you look at our own history and you take about, for example, the concept of slavery as it was practiced in the history of this nation and other parts of the world. How that you have individuals who are perhaps more powerful than their masters physically. They might have had abilities. They are hard laborers, and the masters may have had soft living in their homes, and those kinds of things were present, but the power was with the oppressor. The power, the system, the laws, even in regard to will, because of the dangers of subjugation. And by the way, that can happen to us as well, where I would like to do something. Do you realize why it was that the Babylonians, for example, whenever they went through the world and they subjugated the people, they displaced them? The reason why the Assyrians took Israel into captivity, that the Babylonians took Judah into captivity, they wanted to displace them from their land. They wanted to replace them with other peoples. They wanted to get them out of any semblance of commonality and any semblance of national pride, any semblance of power. And they wanted to exert their will over the subjugated nation. That's what the devil wants to do with you. He wants to exert power over you. There is power in that sin. But Romans 6 in verses 22 and 23, we alluded to the 23rd verse. He says, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have fruits to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been set free. That's what happens. Set free from sin. No longer under the dominion of sin. No longer under the bondage of sin. Saved by the Lord Himself. Sin brings death. Christ brings life. Now, the interesting thing in that, in Romans 6, and we alluded to this at the beginning of our lesson, when it says we have been set free from sin, we have become slaves of God. So, please keep that in mind. There are actually religious groups today when we say that there is no law, that we are saved by grace, and that we have been set free from the bondage of sin. They basically use that to promote licentiousness. The false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2 did just that. This idea that we can do what we want because now we're Christians. The Apostle Paul actually addressed that overtly in Romans chapter 6 when he asked the question, should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? He said, absolutely not. Certainly not. God forbid. Those are the words that are used to translate that text. We're Christians now. And because we're Christians, we are still enslaved. We're still bondservants, but not to all this negative stuff that you see on the board that comes from bondage to sin. Now, because we are slaves to Christ, we are slaves to God, because of that light burden, because of the promises that are ours, because of the consequences of the relationship that we now enjoy as we give ourselves over to Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. The things that I do, why do I do them? Because of my faith in Him. And because of that change, now there is that hope. There is that freedom. And it almost is a contradictory statement. When we talk about being have freedom in our bond service to Jesus, that just almost doesn't make sense, does it? But when you get the idea that this bond service to Jesus, that we are His slaves, that it causes us to avoid everything that's up on the board. We no longer have guilt. We no longer have a dominant person in Satan, a domination with regard to what Satan strives to make us do, which is sin, no more shame, no more death. These are good things that indicate a true freedom that comes through Jesus Christ. So take the contradictory nature, the absurdity of the concept, and run with it. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, so I have freedom. Because I have become Christ's slave, all those things that have held me back and kept me from enjoying the hope of eternity, presence in the sight of God, immortality of joy, those things are mine because now I am Christ's servant. I have freedom in Christ. Freedom from the law. Freedom from sin. Freedom from guilt and shame. Freedom to rejoice in the relationship that is sustained with Him. Freedom in the hope of eternity. That's the freedom that we enjoy because we are His. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you have felt that burden of sin, then please consider that there is a change. And by the way, just one thing to note. While we say it is through Christ that we receive these things, the power and bondage of sin is broken, recognize that we have a part to play in it, not only in response to the gospel ourselves, and that we repent of those sins and receive forgiveness because of our repentance. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, there is a call for us to be mindful of the burden that sin can place upon others who we love. And we're told in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, what does that mean? He goes back into bondage because he is overtaken by sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so I want you to be mindful again of what you can do to help others who may be in this state. The help that you can receive from others if you are struggling. We'll do our very best to help you in your pursuit of righteousness. But remember this, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And as you remember that, consider responding to the invitation call. If there is anyone here who needs to today, we invite you to come forward while together we stand and while we sing.